Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you have your notes, I invite you to take out your notes as well. Well, you know, there are lots of things that are uncertain right now. And one of the things that's uncertain, I'm sure if you've been listening to the news at all, is whether we're going to be having football. That's important. Now we need to talk about important things. Not really. But that's a question. You know, if you're a fan of professional football, my guess is that you know the name Bill Parcells. So he was quite the storied coach. There are currently 17 coaches in either college or NFL, with college or NFL teams, that at one time coached under Bill Parcells. I need to underline, being from Kansas, that he started his career at Wichita State University in Wichita. That, to me, is the highlight. But Parcells had a little saying that he would often say to his assistants and to his players. And what he would say is, "Don't tell me about the labor pains. Just show me the baby." He didn't want people to come whining to him about why something couldn't be done. He just wanted to see results. And his style of leadership was clearly effective in the NFL. But I need to say that as good of a coach as he was, we've got to remember that I'm only interested in the bottom line kind of an approach or style of leadership has no place in a family and has no place in the church. God hasn't just called us as leaders to produce results. Sometimes the people you lead are hurt. Sometimes they get discouraged. Sometimes they're taking on responsibility. They're not sure how to deal with it, and they need to be encouraged. And we need to come alongside them and encourage them. This morning, we're going to be talking specifically about those who lead the church. Here at Claremont Emmanuel, we have overseers and we have deacons, and we have many other men and women. Many of you right here are the backbone of what happens here at Claremont Emmanuel. You're the backbone in your serving, in your giving, in taking responsibility to make sure different things happen around here. And for that, I am eternally grateful. Well, as part of the church, this will maybe help you as we talk about this passage this morning, learn what you should expect from your pastors and from your other leaders here at the church, the overseers and the deacons and others. And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, how does this apply to me other than that? We all lead someone. We all want to be an example to the people around us, whether it's people at work or our friends, people in our family. If we're a father, we're a leader of our family. If we're a husband, we're a leader of our wife. So whatever our role of leadership is, these are the characteristics that you need to strive for in your life that we're going to be talking about this morning. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses, Peter addresses, and this is on your outline, the leaders who are to care for the church with the same kind of servant leadership Jesus had. The terms elder and shepherd and pastor and overseer all refer to the office of pastoral leaders in the church. Peter identifies himself with one of them as a fellow elder, giving additional credibility to his words. So as fellow shepherds answerable to Christ, the chief shepherd of God's flock, they are called to nurture and lead and protect God's people with humility. So we're just going to look at the first four verses, but they're packed. So follow along as I read from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This is God's word. Well, shepherds and sheep are a pretty common theme throughout Scripture. In fact, sheep are mentioned 500 times throughout Scripture, more than any other animal. A man named Abel was the first shepherd in Genesis chapter 4. And shepherds were the first people to see the newborn Jesus. David was a shepherd. He wrote the famous Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Sheep do not always are not always shown in the best light. Example, Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep," and we're compared to sheep. They're not the smartest animal, but we are compared to them. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all." But sheep are useful animals. Jewish shepherds tended the sheep not for their meat, but for their wool and their milk, and to reproduce more sheep that would produce more wool and more milk. So on your outline, you have this, and the only time sheep are spoken of positively in Scripture, or at least for the most part, is when they're under a shepherd. And the reason is because sheep don't take care of themselves. They require constant care. And the shepherd always has to be watching out for them. The Apostle Paul has some big sections where he talks about the role of shepherds in the church, the role of pastors and overseers and deacons. That was one of his motivations for writing his letters to Timothy and Titus. Peter, though, boils down what he wants to say to shepherds who watch over God's flock to three main messages, three main things that he talks about in this passage. And the first one is that shepherds have to have a vital and vibrant personal relationship with Christ. A vibrant personal relationship with Christ. He says in verse 1 again, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed." You have a list on your outline of the different words, the Greek words behind them for elder and overseer and shepherd. But basically, Peter is saying, "I'm like you. I'm one of you. I'm a fellow elder. I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed." So Peter had this vibrant, vital relationship with Christ. It was a growing relationship. And that made it possible for him to be able to minister effectively. And we can look at his example. We want to minister effectively. We need to have a heart like Peter. The local pastor has to be someone who walks with God, who has that a walk that is consistent and growing in his own spiritual life. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? All of us as leaders need to have that vital personal relationship with Christ. Peter calls himself also here a witness. And this is on your outline, but a witness is one who sees and hears something and then passes it on to others. I heard about a Dutch diamond trader who was interested in one particular style of diamond, and he heard that there was a diamond that was similar to what he was looking for in New York. And so he made a trip all the way over to New York to look at this diamond. And there was the owner of this diamond put one of his best salesmen with this man and explained everything about the diamond. But in the end, this man from Holland decided not to buy the diamond. Well, the owner was a little surprised because he'd made a trip all the way over to see this precious stone. And so he said, "Can I just show it to you one more time?" And so the owner took him in, showed him the diamond, talked about the diamond. And after this conversation, the man who had come from Holland where he had decided not to buy it before, decided to buy it. And afterwards, he was reflecting to the owner, and he said, I'm not sure what you said that made me want to buy it after I talked to the salesman, who obviously was really smart. And the owner said something really interesting. He said, you know, that man knows more than I do about diamonds, that sales guy. But one thing he doesn't have is the love that I have for diamonds. And I was thinking about that, and I thought that what a great example of what it means to be a witness. Because it's not so much how much we know about Jesus, but it's how much we love him. That's what makes us a great witness. That's what makes us a great leader. That's the kind of leader that Peter was. He was a witness. And we need in the same way to be that kind of witness. Peter's goal for all of us, I think, is summed up well, and this is on your outline, in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, one of the responsibilities I have, but also one of the joys I have, is to pray for you. And I pray for you by name. And sometimes I'll take one verse of scripture and I'll pray that particular verse for everybody by name. And one of the verses that I use most often as I pray for you is this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of who God is. And I think that sums up well what Peter is talking about here. That verse is one that I love, and I think it points to the fact that all of us need to have this growing relationship, a growing walk with God. And that serves as the basis for what we share with people and how we minister to others. We all need to be growing in the grace of God, realizing that we have what we don't deserve, that God gives us what we do not deserve in Christ, and the knowledge, and grow in our knowledge of him. When I taught at the Bible school in France, sometimes students would say, you know what, it just seems to be way too intellectual. And we would say, you know, we want to challenge you intellectually to think about the scripture. And they would say, well, what about our heart? And we would say, you know what, we want your heart to keep up with your mind. We don't want to ignore your mind, because Christianity is a thinking religion. We need to think about God's word. But we also need to grow a heart of grace that goes with that knowledge. And so, as the shepherd goes, so go the sheep. And so I've said this before to our staff, that I want us to be in microcosm what we want the church to be in macrocosm. We need to be an example. We need to live out the Christian lives ourselves, in our personal lives and in our walk with God, in our ministry, in our marriage, with our families, in our spiritual life, in our growth in knowledge. And above all, the pastor has to have this vital relationship with Jesus. And then the second message that Peter gives to the elders is for them to have a loving concern for God's sheep. A loving concern for God's sheep. That's in verses 2 and 3. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. You know, we can only imagine the richness of the word shepherd for Peter and what that word meant to him. Peter felt qualified to lead when he was a disciple, and yet when it counted the most, he denied Christ 3 times. After the resurrection in John chapter 21, Jesus asks Peter 3 times, do you love me? And Peter responded, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And what was Jesus' response to him? He uses the imagery of a shepherd with his sheep, and he says 3 times to Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And just like God raised up Peter and gave him a ton of grace, God raises up leaders like you and will give you a ton of grace in the process so that you can lead well. The shepherd always went before the flock. to search out the land where he was going to be taking his sheep, so that nothing would be there to harm his flock. And he would look for snakes or other animals that would be dangerous, or look for ditches or poisonous plants. But he knew the sheep would follow him, and he wanted to take them into a place where they would not be harmed. And the pastor leads people into green pastures, the green pastures, if you will, of the Word of God, so that we might be fed and grow. You know, I have a friend here in San Diego. He actually just moved away, but still in Southern California. But he was he's a French guy, and he's a chef, used to be a chef for the French president, François Mitterrand. And he invited Kathy and I over to his home one evening. And we went over, and he said he was going to prepare a meal, and he apologized for preparing a vegetarian meal. I'm not a vegetarian, but I have to say that if our friend Fabrice was going to be preparing all of my meals, I would seriously consider becoming a vegetarian. Because what he fixed us was an absolutely incredible meal. And he said this is just what he was inspired to do that particular evening. My goal each week, I'm definitely not a chef, but my goal each week is to dig into the Word of God and to be able to prepare a message for you that is one that you can receive and be fed by, and that maybe you can even enjoy, that will enlighten the Word of God and help you to understand the Word of God better. But it takes time to sit with the Word and to rely on the Holy Spirit to reveal what He wants me to share with you, and to study and study well. I try to take to heart what Paul said to Timothy when he said in 2 Timothy 2, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Because it's God's word alone that will teach us how we can best minister to others and what we need to know. That's where our knowledge comes from, is from the Word of God. I wonder if Peter isn't thinking, when he's talking in this passage, about an Old Testament passage in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34, where God warned the leaders of Israel through the prophets, and he said this, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and say to them, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And that's why I love being able to get into the Word and study the Word and to prepare that. And one of the things I love doing, as you know, which is what we're doing right now, is working our way through a book of the Bible. And we've done that a lot around here. That's the main thing that we've done. One of my mentors, a man named Stephen Olford, that I worked for and had a chance to travel with, was British. And he used to say, if you want strong sheep, you teach through books of the Bible. And I appreciated that exhortation from him. And that's why we do what we do, because I want strong sheep. I want to be a strong sheep, and I want to produce strong sheep. And when Peter says, under your care, in verse 2, it's God who put these people under the care of a shepherd. It's God who brought you here. It's God, through the leadership of the overseers and deacons, that as we vote for the overseers and deacons, that puts them in place and puts me in place as a pastor and all of the pastoral staff in place. Paul says it like this to Timothy, and when he talks about the importance of being an example, and that's part of watching over. And that begins, he says in verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And then Peter says it, and Paul says it like this in 1 Timothy 4. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. And so none of us has an excuse to not be an example to the people around us. And so Peter further defines what it means to have this loving concern by giving some practical attitudes that we need to have. And so that's what's underneath here. So the first attitude to have a loving concern is an attitude of willingness. In verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. So Peter knew that it could become a chore for pastors to motivate themselves to maintain the high energy requirements that ministry demands. And sometimes it's hard. It's like the guy who was sound asleep on a Sunday morning and his mother came in and told him to get out of bed and get ready for church, and he started complaining to his mom. And he said, you know what? I don't like some of the songs they sing, and I don't like some of the way people treat me. They're not very nice to me. And I especially just want to be able to sleep in on a Sunday morning. And the mom said, son, you have to get up and go to church. You're the pastor. So you know what? I got to tell you what, that's not me. That's not our staff, because we love to be here. We love to be able to serve on a Sunday morning and minister to you. And that is one thing that does not describe our staff. They love you. I love you. I am grateful for you. And I think you have in the staff great shepherds who watch over you. In our overseers and our deacons, you have a great group of men and women who look over you. And so I'm grateful for all of them. You know, there are many reasons for ministry burnout. And I know people who do. I know pastors who do burn out. And Peter seems to be implying here that you either need to fix that problem, or you need to step away from ministry until that joy that you get from ministry and that you should have in ministry comes back to you. And that leads us to the second attitude of expressing loving concern, and that's an attitude of eagerness. In verse 2, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Pursuing dishonest gain, it means focusing on what the pastor or the shepherd's focusing on what people can do for them, instead of eagerly serving the people and finding out what they can do for those people that are under their care, that God has placed there under their care. One paraphrase, again, of Paul to Titus in chapter 1, he says this, for there are a lot of rebels out there full of loose, confusing, and deceiving talk. In other words, he's saying there are some people that say they're shepherds. They're not really shepherds. Those who were brought up religious and ought to know better are the worst, Paul says. They've got to be shut up. They're disrupting entire families with their teaching, and all for the sake of a fast buck. So those are shepherds that are perverse. They're not doing the right thing. You know, C.S. Lewis writes in his book, The Reflections on the Psalms, and he says this. He says, of all the bad men, religious bad men are the worst. So that we don't want that to describe us in any way. We want to be good men. We want to be good women who follow Jesus. Paul says that some of these teachers are confused. They give their opinions instead of talking about what the Bible says. And others maybe have more evil motives. And they're trying to pretend to be Christians only so they can make more money or have more power. And that's why one qualification for elders is to not have a love of money, to be free from that. Talks about that in 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Timothy 6. You've got those references on your outline. Paul says to make sure there's an authentic enthusiasm. And you know where the word enthusiasm comes from? It comes from two Greek words, en, which means in, and theos, which means God in Greek. And so one who is enthusiastic really is one who has God in him. So you want to be enthusiastic, then you have God in you. When Christ is in you, it gives you an enthusiasm for life that you don't have without Christ. And so an eagerness to serve is an important ingredient in a grounded ministry. If we're going to have a grounded ministry, that's the key, or one of the keys. Eager to serve is the same word, that word eager, that Paul uses in Romans chapter 1 when he says, I am so eager to preach the gospel. He's talking about a willingness of heart that comes from a readiness and eagerness that's in his heart. A shepherd works because he loves the sheep and he has a heart devoted to them. And I know, like I said, that it's a joy for me to be able to serve as one of the shepherds here. And that leads to a third attitude that expresses loving concern, and that's an attitude of meekness. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. And with the phrase lording it over, Peter is echoing Jesus' warning himself when Jesus talks about, he warns against having an attitude of domineering leadership. And he says this in Matthew 20, whoever wishes to become great among you shall become your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Peter is saying to those who lead, they need to be examples of servanthood. You know, soon after our daughter Laura became a flight attendant with Alaska Airlines, we flew up to Seattle to see her. And we were in line at San Diego Airport, and the guy directly in front of us as we were getting on greeted the agents at the desk by name. And as we were waiting to board the plane, I asked him if he was a pilot and for the airline. I said, do you work for Alaska Airlines? Are you a pilot? And he said, well, I do work for Alaska, but I'm not a pilot. And I said, oh, really? That's interesting. What do you do? And he said he was in management. And I said, well, great. I said, I just want you to know my daughter's only worked here a few months, but she really loves working for this airline. And he said, great, you know, maybe I've met her, show me her picture. And we talked a little bit more. And so we're about to board the plane. I said, so what do you do in management? And he kind of leaned over and he said, I'm the CEO. I was like, the guy looked pretty young, but his name was Brad Tilden. And I thought, wow, that's pretty amazing. First of all, that he cared about the agent at the desk in front to know their name. And then when he walked on, here's what really struck me. We were sitting in the middle of the plane. When you fly non-revenue like we do, we often do not get seats together. And so we were separated. And my good friend Brad, not really, walked down and he noticed Kathy and he said, hey, where's your husband? And she said, oh, he's across the aisle. And he said, you guys are being good non-rev passengers. That's a good thing. But he was walking past us to the back of the plane. And I said to Laura, that kind of blew me away. Here's the CEO of the company and he didn't reserve a first class seat. And she said, oh no, all of the management cannot fly first class unless one happens to be open at the very end. They will all go to the back of the plane and sit oftentimes in a middle seat because they want to see what everybody else experiences. I was like, wow, if that's a value for a public company, how much more should that be a value for us as Christians? To lead by example and to lead by being a servant, by putting ourselves, making ourselves last, and being the least of these who are there so that we can minister effectively to the people around us. And then finally, in verse 3, Peter talks about, again, being this example, not lording it over those entrusted to you. Be humble, be meek, but being examples to the flock. And you know, the greatest sermon ever preached is the example of your own life. And you know that. I heard someone say once that the church needs leaders who serve and servants who lead, because we can't lead people where we have not been ourselves. One of the last things I do in preparation for preaching a sermon is I pray it through for myself and make sure that this is something that I'm doing, that I'm striving for, that I'm wanting to do. If I'm not there yet, that I'm working on getting there. And I pray it for myself. And if there's something that's not, that I can't honestly say because I'm not doing it, I won't say it because I want to live out what I'm telling you to live out. And that leads us to the last thing on the outline, and that is the third message that Peter has for those who are elders, and that is to have an intense desire to please Christ alone. And Jesus is referred to here as the chief shepherd. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears. And I think chief shepherd is one of the most beautiful titles for the Savior in all of Scripture. The shepherd imagery we see in the Old Testament of the Messiah. John calls Jesus a good shepherd, and Peter heard Jesus talk about being a good shepherd. It's recorded in John chapter 10. But then Peter himself refers to Jesus as the supreme shepherd, and every pastor as an under shepherd, every elder as an under shepherd, feeding the flock that's been entrusted to him. And then Peter says, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter's encouraging them, especially in the midst of suffering that they were going through, to look toward the future with the goal of God's glory, with the goal of making it to heaven. I appreciated Zach's prayer for our family as my father-in-law, Kathy's dad, passed away this last week. And, many of you have heard and enjoyed his beautiful bass voice. But I'll tell you what, we had the family was together most of Wednesday, and that was the day he passed away. And it was a sweet family time, all being together and just being able to reflect in the same sentence. We would be hilariously laughing and then crying as we remembered Bill. So miss him a lot. But we grieve as people who have hope, because we know that we will see him again. We know that we'll be, because that's our goal. Our goal is to get to heaven. I've always thought, wouldn't it be awesome if when we became Christians, we just got zapped up to heaven right away? I think that would be so cool. But God leaves us here for a purpose. He does not want us to go to heaven alone. He wants us to take people with him, with us, to be with him. But that's our motivation for ministry, is to please the Lord. You know, if we focus on pleasing people, we'll be like a dog chasing its tail. It'll get us nowhere. Stuart Briscoe talks about three qualifications of a pastor. He said a pastor needs the mind of a scholar and the heart of a child and the hide of a rhinoceros. You know, if you listen to everybody, there's just confusion. It was the great theologian Ed Sheeran who said, I can't tell you the key to success, but the key to failure is to try to please everyone. He's not really a great theologian. If we focus on pleasing people, that will be our doom. Any kind of work done in ministry has to be done to please the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians, Paul says, as servants of Christ, do the will of God from the heart. Why? Because in the end, we're not judged by a peer review. We're judged by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you do right, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. What Peter's got in mind here is the Olympic Games in Athens. And if you won them, you got a wreath of leaves on your head that would die in a few days. And he's saying what we're looking for is a crown that will never fade away. There are different kinds of crowns that we go after today. We go after fame. We go after popularity. We go after money. We go after building our own personal empire. We go after the applause of people. Have you ever heard the phrase, live for an audience of one? I like that, because I want to live my life for Jesus, just for him. And if I seek first the kingdom of God, what does Jesus say? All these other things will be added to you. So who's the audience that you're living for? Live for an audience of one. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians. He says, for we speak as messengers from God, trusted by him to tell the truth. And we change his message not one bit to suit the taste of those who hear it. For we serve God alone, who examines our heart's deepest thoughts. You know, let me just end with this. You know, I love being able to see what God's doing and be able to participate with him in what he's doing. And I know I speak for the staff in saying that's what we all desire. Just to see where the waves are at and go ride those waves with what God's doing. One of my favorite images of a shepherd is in Matthew chapter 18. And I want to read this to you. It says this: what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. So I want you to know something very important this morning, and that is wherever you are in your life as a sheep, we're all sheep, God is pursuing you. And if you feel for whatever reason that you've wandered away, that you've wandered off, you need to know that God is pursuing you even more and loves you in an even deeper way and is drawing you back to him. Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we all have different functions in the body, but they are all important. And there are some who are in a position of leadership, but everybody leads in some way. Everyone wants to be an example in some way. None of us have an excuse to not be an example. But I do pray, Lord, for the leaders of this church, myself included, for everyone who leads others as well. For everyone here, whether it's their families or friends or people at work, may each of us have a vital, growing relationship with Jesus and a loving concern for the people around us and under us, and an intense desire, a passion to please you alone. And for those who are here who may not be as close to you as they want to be, Lord, may they be more intentional than ever over these next days, especially, to seek after you. We can only do that because you have sought after us. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.